A lady was talking to her pastor, and she said, you know, when I speak, I get all nervous and jittery. But when you speak in public, you seem so unconscious. Well, I want to tell you something. I am not unconscious to the fact that our country is turning against Christ, Christianity, the Scripture, Israel, and God. I'm not unconscious to the fact that Christians are being persecuted around the world. I'm not unconscious to the fact that the wisdom from above is first of all pure and then peaceable. Pure, then peaceable. But in our world, it's been flipped upside down, and toleration has become more important than truth. And so people are willing to tolerate everything except Christianity. They're willing to tolerate everything except Jesus Christ. And we live in a world where there is increasing persecution against Christians. Many countries open outright persecution, but it's coming here. And it's going to become more and more dangerous to take a stand for truth. When people want us to just tolerate sin. When people want us to call that which is evil good and acceptable. But we're going to take a stand. And it's going to take courage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were challenged to tolerate that which was false. And bow to that which was not God. But instead they stood. All the musicians started playing and everyone fell to their feet. And there's those three men standing. Because they realized that the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable. And they weren't going to sacrifice what was true for that which is false. It takes courage. Those who judge the vitality of a Christian life by freedom from troubles need to take another look at the Bible. They need to take another look at life. And they need to take another look at reality. We've been looking at Christianity, authentic Christianity, real Christianity. And we are seeing the need today for courage. Paul wrote, "It is given unto you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake." Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Peter himself wrote, don't be surprised when a fiery trial comes upon you, as though something strange was happening to you. Every servant of Jesus Christ will face obstacles. But we don't need to throw up our hands in despair. We don't need to just give up. The Apostle Paul faced opposition and accusations and ostracism and criticism and struggles and hardship and imprisonment and beatings. But through it all, Paul remained courageous. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't lose heart. Unfortunately, many believers are giving up. Many pastors are quitting the ministry. Many Sunday school teachers and children church workers and youth pastors and ministry leaders are becoming discouraged and they're giving up and they're quitting. And many parents are throwing up their hands in despair, and many believers are thinking, is it really worth it? Maybe I need to just fit in. Maybe I need to just go along with the crowd to avoid being laughed at or mocked or persecuted or rejected. In the midst of adversities and difficulties and troubles and disappointments, it's natural to become discouraged. It's easy to throw in the towel. But Paul didn't give up. He didn't quit. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've come to chapter 4. So if you would turn there in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read I'm going to read from verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, notice this now, we do not lose heart. Now drop down to verse 16. Therefore, We do not lose heart. I want you to understand before we even start this message, it's about not losing heart. It's about being courageous. It's about taking a stand when opposed, taking a stand when outnumbered, taking a stand when accused or rejected or betrayed, taking a stand for truth, taking a stand for Jesus Christ. But he says, we do not lose heart. Well, what is his secret? What gave Paul such courage? How was it that he did not lose heart in the midst of all the things that he suffered and all the ways that he struggled? Well, he reveals three answers to that in the first 18 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have a marvelous ministry. He's going to tell us about that ministry. We have a tremendous treasure, and he's going to tell us about that treasure. And we have a fantastic faith. And these same three truths can bolster our courage and help us take a stand, help us be what God wants us to be, help us to not lose heart. So first of all, he says, we have a marvelous ministry. We read about this in verses 1 through 6. Notice, first of all, in verse 1, it is a ministry of triumph. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Well, what is the ministry he's talking about? Well, if you remember, he described it in chapter 3. It was a glorious ministry that brings life instead of death, grace instead of guilt, hope instead of despair. How do you look at ministry? I think there's a couple ways we can look at our ministry. And by the way, remember, every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. Every believer is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and is to be involved in ministry. Remember Ephesians 4, pastors and teachers are equipped the saints to do the work of ministry. Equip the saints to do the work of ministry. So we're all ministers. So how do we look at ministry? We can look at it as a privilege, or we can look at it as a burden. If serving Christ is simply a burden to you, then it will be a drudgery, and you'll only be doing it because you have to do it. But if you look at ministry as a privilege, then it will be an opportunity, and you will be doing it because you want to do it. You can't think of anything else you'd rather do. We heard some young people up here talking about how they've got a purpose, they've got meaning, they're motivated to serve the Lord, and there's nothing else they'd rather do. Paul and all who have trusted in Christ as their own personal Savior have experienced his grace and his mercy. And our lives, which were characterized by sin and shortcomings and failures and faults, have been changed. We deserve separation from God. We deserve condemnation for our sin. But God was merciful. We sang about it today, about this debt being paid by Jesus Christ. Ellis Crum captured it in another little song. He said, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And because we've experienced that mercy in the forgiveness of our sin, because we've experienced that grace in the gift of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life, we can have a life of triumph. It's good news. Jesus Christ was triumphant over sin, over Satan, over death, and we can be triumphant. I don't lose heart because the greatest thing happened to me. I was lost spiritually, and Christ found me. I was doomed to a life separated from God, but because of Christ, I was joined with him and placed into his family, adopted. I was loved by God. And so I can have a ministry of triumph. I don't need to be discouraged. With the divine call to serve also comes divine grace and divine help. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can have a life of triumph because of Christ in us. Secondly, it's not only a ministry of triumph, it's a ministry of truth. Look at verses 2 through 4. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, talking about Satan, has blinded their minds, the minds of those who do not believe, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. The glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We have a ministry of truth. He says we've renounced the hidden things of darkness. We're not putting on veils to hide who we really are. We're not putting on a false front. We're not hiding, covering up the sin in our life. We're confessing the sin. Sure, there are times when we fall, when we fail, when we sin, but we acknowledge it to God. And we confess it to God, and we ask his forgiveness, and we seek to forsake that sin and follow him. We're not walking in craftiness, he says, or deceit. Satan is a deceiver. His target is the mind. His method is deceit. We're not into cunning or trickery or deceit. We're not adulterating the word of God, adulterating the word of God, as he says here. Handling the word of God deceitfully. We're not doing that. We're not mixing psychology and theology to make it more acceptable. Now, I realize there are some who do, but we are not doing that. We're not going to adulterate the word of God. We're not going to mix Madison Avenue techniques with biblical strategies to make it more appealing. We're not going to mix words of faith with works in order to make people feel like, oh, now I'm doing something to get to heaven. It's me. I'm pulling myself up by my bootstraps. We're not going to do that. We're not going to accommodate to a listener's doctrinal preferences or prejudices. Satan is blinding the minds of unbelievers. He distorts the truth. He mixes error into truth so that it is no longer true. And he did that when he tempted Eve. He mixed a little bit of air in there. Indeed, did God tell you should not eat or touch the fruit? God didn't say anything about touching it. He tries to mix a little bit of truth with a lot of bit of error. He doesn't want them to know the glorious truth of the gospel. And so unbelievers, according to this passage, their eyes are blinded to the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. And so they hear the gospel, but they don't respond to it. The Holy Spirit has to rip the blinders from their eyes so they can see the truth of the gospel. A ministry of triumph, a ministry of truth, a ministry of transformation. Look at verses 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we've got this ministry of transformation here. First, because we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. Second, because we are committed to being servants of Christ. And third, because the light of Christ is shining in our hearts. It's a marvelous ministry because it's a ministry of transformation. And so we don't become discouraged. And now he says in verses 7 through 12, we have a tremendous treasure. And I want you to notice this, it's a key part of this passage. But we have this treasure in ourselves. This is verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Do you see that? We don't lose heart because we have a tremendous treasure, and that treasure is Jesus Christ. We are simply jars of clay, earthen vessels, clay pots, sometimes crack pots, but we have a treasure inside of us, and that treasure is Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous treasure, that we have Jesus Christ in us. Can you even imagine that? Can you comprehend that concept that God the Son dwells in your life? Jesus Christ is in you. Please note, the focus of this passage is not on the container. It's on the contents. The real focus is not on the clay pot, the earthen vessel. The real focus is on that treasure, Jesus Christ in us. The focus is on the treasure, not on the vessel. The power Paul experiences comes from God, not from himself. And we live in a world where a lot of people are telling you, just look inside yourself. Just find the strength you need in yourself. Find the wisdom you need in yourself. Find the guidance you need in yourself. And the scripture's saying, no, no, no. If you're a believer, Christ is in you. And you find the wisdom and the guidance in him. Believers are sustained and supported by the power of God. More than that, we are indwelled and empowered by the power of God. And the reason we don't lose hope is because of God's intervention. The reason we can hold up is because of God's help. The reason we don't lose heart is because Jesus Christ is in us, and he can enable us to get through it, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they went into that fire, you remember, they were not there alone. Suddenly they looked and beheld there was a fourth person in the fiery furnace, and that fourth person was indeed the Son of God. He describes what can happen to us, what happened to him, what can happen to us in 8 and following. He's talking about the fact that due to God's intervention, even though we are X, we are not Y. Let's look at him, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Troubled, burdened, but not crushed. The normal irritations of life, our sewer backed up into our tub and shower, our refrigerator leaked water on a wood floor, my F-150 of all things blew a spark plug out 2 years ago and blew another one out last week. Our electricity stopped in the garage, so the freezer stopped working, so the food in the freezer was spoiling. Our church was flooded during a heavy rainstorm. Hail did thousands of dollars of damage to every one of the elders' cars because we had an elders' meeting that night. My computer dropped and destroyed a USB port. Sharon got the mumps, I got shingles. Those are irritations. Normal irritations, they happen to all of us. But life gets harder than that. My cousin's daughter fought for several years against cancer but died at age 12. My sister was pregnant. Unknown to her, there were twins. Her uterus burst. One baby had blown out and died. The other lived, and she almost died. Sharon was diagnosed with cancer. Her mom was killed in a car accident. Those are genuine afflictions, but they also happen to everyone. And what the Apostle Paul says here, he didn't say we're not afflicted. He didn't say Christians don't have trouble. He says we are afflicted, but we were not crushed. Then he says we were perplexed, you know, at a loss, in doubt, confused, but not despairing. We were persecuted, hunted down like an animal, by men, but not forsaken, not abandoned by God. We're struck down, at times knocked down, but not destroyed. In the end, got back up and still serving. We're carrying about in our body the dying of Jesus, but manifesting in our body the life of Jesus. And then we see in verse 11 the same concept. For we who are alive are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. One of the reasons God allows us to go through these sufferings is that Jesus Christ can be seen through us. Even though we are being afflicted and persecuted and perplexed, and Jesus Christ is there. And his life and his light can be seen, sometimes even more brilliantly, in those difficult times. Verse 12 says, death works in us, but life in you. Death can work in those who are ministering, but life works in those who are being ministered to. And it reminds me of Jesus, who said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Our sufferings help bring about conversion of others or the transformation of others. In other words, by the grace and power of God, Paul could endure sufferings. And by the grace and power of God, the sufferings brought glory to God and they brought good to the church. The Apostle Paul had a treasure that was beyond comprehension, and that treasure was Jesus Christ. He had God and his deity in humanity, and every one of us who are believers have that. Galatians 2:20 talks about how we're Christ in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we should experience courageous Christianity because we have this marvelous ministry and we have this tremendous treasure. A marvelous ministry, a ministry of triumph over sin and death. The tremendous treasure of having the power of God in us. But thirdly then, he says, we have a fantastic faith in verses 13 through 18. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul says, I believe, therefore I speak. He's quoting a psalmist who was troubled but trusting, who was struggling but steadfast, and he talks about this faith. And when I say a fantastic faith, there's something I think is important to understand here. I'm not talking about the amount of faith that we have. Jesus talked about having faith even the size of a mustard seed. You see, the fantastic faith isn't talking about how great your faith is. It's talking about how great the object of your faith is. It's a fantastic faith because it is faith in God. It's not talking about the amount of your faith. It's talking about the content of your faith, the object of your faith. You don't need a big faith. What you need is a big God, and we've got it, right? We have a big God. And so we can have a fantastic faith because our faith is in the creator of this universe, the God of this world, who can work all things together for good. Faith comes through hearing and heeding the word of God, Romans 10:17. So through faith, we can be guaranteed ultimate victory. That's what he says in verse 14. Christ was raised up and we're going to be raised up. There's going to be victory. Men fear death, but Christ conquered it and he was raised. And those who believe in him will be raised up to live forever. But until you're prepared to die, you are not prepared to live. Death separates, but through faith in Christ, we can be united with God forever. Through faith, we can be sure God will be glorified. That's what he says in verse 15. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Through faith, we can be sure God will be glorified. Remember, the key to faith is not really understanding, it is believing. Faith is just believing that God is who he says he is and God does what he says he will do. Hebrews 11:6 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I grew up on a farm in Ledora, Iowa, and we milk cows. And I never really did understand how a brown cow could eat green grass and give white milk. I never understood it, but I believed it. I knew it was true. I don't understand how God can turn a tragedy into a triumph. I don't understand it, but I believe it. It's reality, and I've seen evidence of it in people's lives, that God can work all things together for good. I may have told you about my grandmother, who was a quilt master and often had a huge quilt rack set up in her living room. And as a little youngster, I'd run around, I'd run underneath the quilt rack and stuff, and it was just a mess of strings and knots. And I was like, what in the world is she doing? And once in a while, she'd pick me up and let me look down at it from the top. And it was incredible. The beauty, the design, it was beautiful. But as we look at life, we see just how messed up and the knots and everything looks messed up. But one day God's going to lift us up and we'll see life from his perspective and see that he had a purpose and he had a plan and he had a design. It was for his glory and it was for our good. That is why we can have faith. But also in 16 to 18, we can be certain that trials are working for us and not against us. So look at these last three verses, 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light, weighty, momentary, eternal. You see the contrast there? And then the final verse, for we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul declares that though his outer man is decaying, his inner man is being renewed. And someone said that the trouble with life is that it's so daily. It is daily, and we need to just take it one day at a time, and God will give us grace for that day. He doesn't give us grace for the next day. I heard about one person who said, whenever I find something new to worry about, he says, it takes me 2 weeks to get to it because I have so many other worries that I've built up. We cannot start worrying about the future. We need to take day. Don't take tomorrow's problems into your heart today. Take one day at a time. But Paul also talks about the necessity of sufferings. Before we see what he says about them, I want to remind you of some things Paul experienced. As he says, I was in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wow. He actually calls those momentary light afflictions because he knows he has an exceedingly great weight of glory of becoming like Christ and reflecting the glory of Christ. Please understand the key here is faith. Suffering, we need to understand this, suffering doesn't make us better. It's part of the process, but suffering doesn't make us better. Suffering can make us bitter. But trusting God in the midst of suffering can make us better. It can help us become more like Jesus Christ. So instead of becoming bitter, we can become better by trusting the Lord in the midst of difficult times. Paul was convinced that the invisible was real, and his focus was not on the things he saw. His focus was on the things he could not see. His God, heaven, eternal glory, being with Christ. And Paul was willing to endure anything that would bring glory to God. His focus was on the eternal. And that's a basic truth. But even the most serious trial that you're facing is temporary. No matter how difficult, how hard, how whatever it is temporary. Our house is temporary. Our car is temporary. Our physical body is temporary. The unseen things of the world are eternal. The knowledge of God, the love of Christ, the home in heaven, the ministry of the Spirit, new life in Christ, the Word of God, hope for the future, those are eternal. So Paul experienced courageous Christianity because his focus was right, and his focus was on Jesus. And our focus is critical. If we only look at the things around us, we'll become discouraged and lose hope. But if we focus on God, we will have courage and hope. Look around you, failure, hopelessness. Look above you, faithfulness and hope. And so we need to turn our eyes to Jesus. Life will have its difficulties. We will face trouble and may face more in the future. But God is faithful. And He'll bring us through it, and He'll be with us going through it. No temporary obstacle should keep us from serving Christ. No temporary suffering should blur our vision of becoming like Christ. It's easy to hold back or to give up, but we need to press on. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain." Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are burdened down with troubles, and I will give you rest." So turn to God and trust in God and lean on Him and learn from Him. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. He is your treasure, and He's always with you. And you can say, "The Lord is my help. The Lord is my hope." A dear friend of ours, Sharon of mine, Valerie Daly, wrote these words: "The hope I have in you goes beyond circumstances. The hope I have in you reaches the sky. In the joy, in the pain, in the peace I can't explain, my heart will hold on to the hope I have in you." Father,